I finished a series titled Invest and Invite. It was a three-part series, and I just quite simply challenged us to invest in those who are running from God or that don't know God with the hopes and the goal, really, of inviting those folks to church, that we will invest in them, we'll pour our lives into them, we'll do life with them, and then at the appointed time, that you would invite them to turn their hearts back toward God or invite them to church. And so I just want to say thank you for bearing with me through those 3 weeks. I heard some good feedback from all of you. You've kind of caught on to my coin term. I guess I didn't coin it, but I use it a lot, runners. And many of you came up and said, Brad, I'm praying for my runner. Let me tell you about who I'm praying for and who I'm hoping to invite. So keep praying for your runners, and I can't wait to meet someday your runners when they come in on the heels of an invite. Amen? Yes. This morning, I want to do a standalone message on taking tests. Taking tests. How many of you guys, be honest with me, like taking tests? There's always a few in every crowd, just a few. Okay, one, two. Yes, the nerds in the house love to take tests. I see Aaron and I see, yeah. Okay, I don't like to take tests. I hate taking tests. I get anxiety before I take a test. I worry about taking tests. You know, do I have enough number two pencils? Am I going to have enough paper if it's a written test? Am I going to be able to perform well? Are things going to come to my memory? Have I drank enough coffee prior to the test? I don't like taking tests. They stress me out. But there's a purpose behind the test, right? As much as we hate tests or we are glad we don't have them anymore, there is a purpose. There was a function. There was a form and a function for taking tests. Well, our teachers and our educational institutions did not create tests. God created tests. And God still uses tests for His glory and His good purposes. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. This is probably one of the most profound, if not the most profound, test in God's holy word. Very familiar portion of scripture. It's one that I have scratched my head many times. I've gone to the commentaries. I've tried to understand exactly what God was doing and why He did what He did and everything in between. And it still puzzles me to some degree. I've read what the theologians and the historians have said. I've listened to many preachers reference this chapter, but there are some parts of Scripture we just kind of say to God, I don't understand it, but I believe You, and I trust You, and I see it, and I'm going to apply it to my life to the best of my understanding. It's Abraham's test, right, concerning his son Isaac. Now, I'm going to read all 18 verses, verses 1 through 18. And I've said this before, but we were taught in seminary, really don't read more than 10 to 12 passages of Scripture because the congregants kind of gloss over. You know, they kind of like lose their focus and paying attention to you. But follow along with me because it's full of substance and it's full of good stuff that we are going to be referencing as I work through this and hopefully applying it to our lives. And when we're met with the test again, we can go there in our minds and our hearts. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. Note that. Abraham got up early. You can meet God early, y'all, in the morning. He saddled his donkey and with him two servants, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build the fire for the burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the young man. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." And if you're an underliner, underline that. "We will worship there and then come back." Verse 6. Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the wood and we have the fire," said the boy, "but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Can you see the puzzled look on his face? "God will provide a lamb, my son," Abraham answered, and they both went on together. When they had arrived at the place where God had told Abraham to go, he built an altar and placed the wood on it. Then he tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar over the wood. Boy, I would have loved to have seen that. And Abraham took the knife and lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. At that moment, the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, shouted to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," he answered, "I'm listening." "Lay down your knife," the angel said. "Do not hurt the boy in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld even your beloved son from me." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in its thorns in a bush, his horns in a bush. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering on the altar in place of his son. Let's once again pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. It's powerful. It's confusing, Lord. But Lord, I know that you are perfect and you are a good father. And there's purpose for this test. Matter of fact, Isaac was the one to ultimately be the stream in which humanity will be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for Abraham's obedience. God, we thank you for this test. And God, as we dig a little deeper and as we look to our own lives and ask you, O Lord, what do you want us to put on the altar? What are you testing us with concerning our faith? Lord, I pray, God, that you would give each and every one of us a clear direction and the faith to do what Abraham has done. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can you see it? Abraham takes his only son. He has this moment where, hey, where's the offering? And he's like, God will provide. And then there's this exchange of, hey, you got to lay down, tie up, and here we go. I half joked, but I was very serious. I would have loved to have seen that. What was the exchange? I know that the details in Scripture are descriptive, and those descriptions are really for the essence of what's going on, but I would have loved to have seen the look in both of their eyes, that moment, right, where father and son are having this, "I'm going to put you out over this altar, ready to kill you in obedience." I can't imagine it, but I would have loved to have honed in and seen the emotional tension between the two and have been caught up in that moment and saying, God, if I could muster that kind of faith, that kind of obedience, God, apply it to our lives. Well, as we look at this, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, there are many different angles and approaches and theological discussions and topics and substances, really for that matter, embedded in this exchange, in this portion of Scripture. But I'm going to just talk about the three parts of the test that God gave here and gives to us. Because we've experienced tests in our faith. and we're not done yet. If we're taking another breath, and if the Lord tarries, if he withholds coming back another year, 2 or 10 or 20 years, we're going to have tests. We're going to be asked to have things in our lives, hopefully not our children, but they're going to be placed on the altar, and God is going to say, do this, sacrifice this, and we're going to have to respond in obedience. And I see three parts, and as I write, as we go through these, I encourage you to write them down and revisit them, especially if you're going through a test right now. And these can be little tests or big tests. This was a big test. And I'm so thankful that God went to that level, to that extreme, to communicate the essence of what he's doing here. But wherever you are in your tests, if you've had them, you're in one, are they going to come? I pray and I ask that you would apply these three parts, that you would understand these three parts to the test. The first is that God gives the details, right? He's not a God that takes pleasure in our confusion. He's a God of clarity. He really is. He's also a God of order. The first part, test, the details. Look at the first verse. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, detail, your only son, another part of that detail, whom you love, added detail, and go to a region of Moriah, a big, significant part of the detail. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, another detail. But in those details that he gives, I want to talk about three subsets to the first part of the test, which is the details. So there's three parts to the details in which he gives. And I have seen this pattern in my life, and I've heard throughout all the people that I have been ministering with and have ministered to, that it's somewhere in these, it's nuanced, but there's three parts to the detail leading up to the test. The three parts are, he usually makes it clear who he's talking to. God's talking to us all the time. Are we listening? He says our name. Look at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. He didn't say to Isaac. He didn't say to the guys that were coming up with him. He didn't say it to Sarah. He didn't say it to anyone else. He said it to Abraham. God says this to you before the test. He calls you by name, really. Now, it might not be in an audible voice, and it kind of would look like there's an audible voice coming from heaven. And I've often said that the clarity of God's voice and the directive and the loudness, really, of him calling your name is in direct correlation to what he's going to ask you to do. So the louder, the more specific voice that you hear from the Lord usually is indicative of what he's going to ask you to do. But it also increases your responsibility to obey. See, sometimes he whispers the test. He whispers our name. He says things. We get impressions, and then we follow through. But sometimes when the test is huge, like moving to another land, or marrying this person, or embarking upon a ministry, you hear this subject of revelation in your heart that says, Eric, this is George, this is Jimmy, this is Kathy, this is Aiden, this is Noah. Have you heard God's voice? Have you heard God call your name? Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I've taught for many years that the Bible seems to teach two ways of revelation. Objective revelation, the Word of God, those 66 books. But then the second is subjective revelation. It's that inner still voice that we hear. And before the test, small or large, we get that impression. We almost hear God say, Brad, you know it's a directive for you. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your child. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for the other person that signed up for the ministry. You know that subjective revelation, that still small voice that's saying, Nancy, Nancy. And then we say, what, Lord? We respond, what? We don't ignore him, right? How many of us have ignored him, though? When he's called our name, when he's given a directive, when he starts in with some details, when we know he's talking to us, and we kind of are like, I've been there. So the first detail, he says our name. In that still small voice, he brings us to attention. The second, sacrifice. Something that we really value usually is embedded in the test. Look at the second verse. Then God said to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, his only son. He's clear on what he wants him to sacrifice. He's clear about the offering that he's expecting Abraham to put on the altar. He'll say your name, and then he'll tell you what you need to do, what you need to sacrifice. Well, let's park this for a minute. Let's just take away the sacrifice out, and let's just stay with the theme of test and details. Do you know oftentimes God is saying, would you trust me with your children? Would you stop being a helicopter parent? Would you please? They're not Baccarat crystal. I got this. Yeah, they'll have bumps and bruises. Yeah, they might play the prodigal. Yeah, they might hang out with the wrong person or date the wrong woman. I mean, fill in the blank. But will you trust your children and your grandchildren with God? Will you trust them? Or do we feel, and oh my goodness. I got four kids, y'all. My daughter, I had a nicer, I think, high school years with my daughter. My son, Micah, he's in the back. I can go there. It was tough his senior year. He was running from God. He was dating a non-believer. Man, I've been preaching since day one. You can't missionary date. It never works out. I don't even like dating, really. I like more the idea of courtship or just hanging out and then see what God says. But my son didn't listen to me. He did his own thing. And I wanted to take control of the situation every step of the way. And I heard God say, I got this. I got this. And when I finally did this, and I turned him over to God, and we had a long discussion about what he was going to do after high school, and he at some point said yes to going on that one-year gap year Christian program, and his heart fell in love with God. I had to turn it over to him. We got to turn our situations over to God. He's going to call our name. He's going to show us. He's going to give us the dream. He's going to give us the goal. He's going to give us the prize. He's going to give us the concept in our minds oftentimes. And we just have to act in obedience. What is God asking you to let go of, to lay on the altar? And then number three, there's a separation. There's a separation. Look at the latter part of verse 2. And go to the region of Moriah. Go. I've called your name. I've told you what you're going to sacrifice. Now do it. Go. Just start doing it. You remember the 10 lepers and Jesus? He tells them, you're healed. You're healed. And they start going. And then they start experiencing the healing. It's like with every step is a manifestation of your faith and what the directive God gave you. And sometimes we're like, you know, right? I've done that many times. But I think God wants, I heard my name, I know what you want me to do, and here I go. I'm not sure of all the footings, of all the details, but here I go. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind when he started out for Moriah. He's probably trembling. Every time he's looking at his boy, this is what's going to happen. God, you made promises. In chapter 12, you said, the Lord said to Abram, go to your country, your people, your father's household, the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. How's he going to make him into a great nation if the one that's going to bring in that great nation is going to be put on the altar? He says, I'll bless you. I'll make you a great nation. Those of you who will bless you, I'll bless them. And those of you that curse you, I will curse them. How's that going to happen? Can you imagine with every step the anxiety as he looks to Isaac and looks up at the location in which he'll go? What is going through his mind? But with every step, he's getting stronger in his faith. He's getting more solidified, more resolute in what God is asking him to do. He says our name. He gives us the details. He gives us the specifics. And he says, go. You know, Jesus kept the same theme when he's talking about entering into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39 says this. Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. Hyperbole. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn, quote, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who doesn't take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is the God that we serve. This is the tall order. He means business when he calls us into a test. He's saying, and he's not saying you got to hate one of your relatives, although that sometimes can be really easy. Did you catch the in-law part? Oh, Lord. But he's saying, there's nothing, nothing that comes between me and you. You've got to be willing to lay it all on the line, all on the altar, and respond to my directive. You want eternal life? You want salvation? Give this life up. And you know, most of you, if not all of you, we've been walking long enough. That's the cycle of the Christian life. We're constantly receiving and constantly giving it away. We're constantly hearing and obeying and giving it away. And he keeps giving more and giving more and more. Because he's eager to give. I mean, look what happens to the body of believers and then the body of Christ. We know the story. Through salvation, Jesus comes through this act of obedience. The rewards are great. So the first part, the details. Look for the details in your test. Understand, he's going to call your name. He's going to lay out the specifics, what it is you need to sacrifice, and then he's going to say go. The second is test day arrives, right? Abraham's marching up the hill in obedience. Here he is, and test day arrives. Let me reread verse 3 through 8. The next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. Don't you love the fact, I joked about it a moment ago, but he didn't sleep in. How could he? He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God told him to go. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkeys while I am with the boy, and we go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you." Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, my son." "Yes, my son," he says. Abraham replied, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for your burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went together. Test day arrived. He followed through. Test day is here. How on earth did he have, what substance did he have to complete the test in obedience, to get an A on this test? Well, it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. I'll read it. You don't have to turn. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says this. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Test day arrived. What was the catalyst? What did he grab hold of? Well, I think it was the steps going up to Moriah, the faith. And he's building it. And here he is. Faith. He couldn't see the end result, but he had faith. We can't see the end result, but we have faith. We got the details. We don't know always the outcome. Matter of fact, oftentimes, more times than not, in my own life, we don't know the outcome. And that's purposeful. Because God's looking for faith. Faith in each and every one of us. How are we doing with faith? How are we doing with faith? There's been many times in my life I've gotten an A in this setting. In these situations. There's another number of times I've gotten a B. And then there's another number of times I've gotten a C. And then there's another number of times I've gotten a D. And there's a boatload of times I've gotten an F. I failed it. But God's gracious. He's merciful. He'll give us another test. You know, he never really, we interpret it as an F. You know what he does? R. Redo. Just redo. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Let's just do it again. Just wait. Again, stretch your faith legs. Let's do this again. I got you. Try this again. He's that eager to see that we get A's. Better than the best teacher that we had growing up. You know the ones that would get behind you? My fifth grade teacher, Mr. Pwozniak. Great guy. I mean, he just spoke life into me. He said, "You can do it." I didn't know at the time. I wasn't diagnosed with dyslexia until my senior year in high school. But I struggled. You know, there were the, like, Rockets. And then there were the Cardinals. And then there were the Bluebirds. The Bluebirds were the ones that were struggling and reading. I was in that Bluebird crowd. But he looked at me. He says, "Brad, I know you're smart. You got this." And he'd get behind me. Well, you know what? I overcame so much of my reading insecurities. Again, when it came to senior year, I could figure out why I was writing things backwards and spitting and sputtering oftentimes in my textbooks. But God's that kind of a teacher. He speaks life to you. He wants you to succeed. He's not that teacher that many of us had, right? That were like, "You got an F, okay. That's why you're out in the hallway every other day." You know those teachers? Not God. He wants you to nail it. He wants you just to nail it. And Abraham nailed it. Will you be overcome by fear? Or will you overcome by faith? I know tests are frightening. I do, especially to the magnitude of life-changing, life-altering. I mean, marrying this person, moving to that town, taking this job. I get it. But how are you going to overcome? By fear or by faith? The last part, the reward. The reward. God gives us the reward when we nail it. And it is not a cheap reward. It's not a plaque. It's not one of those, you know, things that you kind of park on your wall. They're significant. They're life-giving. They alter the course of humanity. When we nail our tests in faith, we can probably scratch just the surface of the reward, but it will have eternal consequences. I promise you. He promises that. That which you did in faith will stand the flames of judgment when you take your last breath. And the things that were done in faith are golden and you will have for eternity. It's worth the investment. It's worth the optimism when we're faced with tests. It's not a time to be like, oh, here we go, Lord, another test. No, we embrace it, right? Jesus' brother James says, consider it pure joy, my friends, when you're in those trials, when you're in those tests, because good fruit comes from it. Perseverance comes from it. The really good stuff comes from it. I know it's hard to get excited about tests, but it is worth it. I know the tests that you've had and the rewards are different. We could, you know, go around and hear testimony after testimony about the times that you've nailed it and the results that God has given you. But let me just talk about the eternal reward and the parallels in this passage that are so apparent, it'll excite you and motivate you to nail the test. There's 9 parallels, at least, in this between Abraham and Isaac and Jesus Christ. Watch this. Both fulfilled the promise. Isaac was the long-promised son of Abraham. Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. Number 2, both were their only sons of their father, right? God said to Isaac, your son, your only son, right? And God said to Jesus, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Number 3, both were loved by their fathers. Genesis 22, Matthew 13, we know, for God so loved the world. Number 4, both had a 3-day experience. Isaac had to climb up to Mount Moriah for 3 days. Jesus had 3 days from the cross to the grave and then resurrected. Number 5, both were accompanied by 2 men. Isaac had the 2 servants, right? Jesus had 2 thieves. Number 6, both carried their own wood. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross. Number 7, both submitted to their fathers, right? Isaac willingly laid down, submitting to his father Abraham. Jesus submitted to his father. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. Right? Remember that? Can you take this cup from me? No, not my will, but your will be done. Number 8, both asked a question of their father. Here's the firewood. Where's the offering? Right? That was Isaac. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here he is. There he was. The Lamb. And last but not least, certainly not least, both were brought back from the dead. Isaac was brought back figuratively, right? Jesus rose from the dead on the 3rd day. See what faith does? See what nailing it on our tests does? It's good stuff. The reward is great. In closing, I want to tell you a story. I've shared this one other time on a Wednesday night. But in the late 90s, after about 4 years of full-time vocational ministry, I became, on that 4th year, complacent. We had to give 4-year commitments with the organization I was with, Chi Alpha Campus Ministries. We gave 4-year commitments. Then on that 5th year, we would go and itinerate and raise our funds for either another 4 or we would step back. And on that 4th year, I became complacent. I had had all my money raised. I was ready for another 4-year term. Kiki and I had just bought our second home. We had a little condo in Boston. We sold that, flipped it really, and made some money and bought a nice home in a suburban neighborhood right outside of Boston. We didn't have any kids yet. We were eating well, living well. And I got complacent. I lost my passion on that 3rd year going into the 4th year for the souls at the campus that we were assigned to. I did my thing. Fall blitz, Jesus table, handed out more than a carpenter, handed out my tracts, did my Bible studies, but I was complacent. I could have cared less if Joe football player walked by me cursing God, or the girl in the dorm is running that run of shame, you know, from the night before, crying because of what she had done under the influence of alcohol. I could have cared less. She deserved it, I would say. I became complacent. Well, during my complacency and my self-reliance, really, there were these videotapes floating around some of my ministry buddies. And they were videotapes of the Brownsville Revival. Some of you know that revival. There were two big revivals in the 90s, Toronto and Brownsville. And this particular video that I got a hold of was from the Brownsville Revival. And they were videotapes professionally done by the church AV department and then sold. And I was lent one. And the person that lent it to me said, "Brad, you got to watch this. Just watch this. It's powerful." It's from this evangelist named Mike Rowan. I said, "Okay." So I popped it in one night, shortly after being lent that video, and Mike starts in, and he's all fired up, and you know, there's just, I mean, it's packed. I mean, this church, I think the sanctuary had like a seating capacity of like 2,200, and there was like standing room only, and they showed overflow rooms, and it was making, you know, the headlines, and on and on and on and on. And Mike was working the altar, and he's preaching, and he's talking, and he's reminding the people about, you know, the goodness of God and the importance of reaching the lost and being completely sold out, right? That was kind of a catchphrase in the 90s. Be sold out, you know, radical reality, radical Christianity, right? Remember that, some of us. And he was talking about being completely sold out for Jesus. And he said he had the previous year gone to Vietnam to preach in communities that were hungry to hear the gospel. And he was referencing some different nights that he had gone and preached these evangelistic services and talking about the number of people that were coming to the Lord. And then he talked about a guy he had met that was from, I think, either Laos or Cambodia, that had been locked up for preaching the gospel. And that area that Mike had been working was fine with the gospel. I mean, there was not an overt threat. But this one minister who he had shared was, I think he was Cambodian, and he said, you know, he had been locked up for a couple of years because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, while he was locked up and incarcerated for that matter for a period of time, I think it was right around 2 years, if I remember the story correctly, when you're locked up over there, they didn't have climate-controlled prisons. You were kind of thrown in. I mean, it's a warmer climate, but it would get down to the, you know, high 30s, low 40s in the evening, and you were given just a long sleeve top with your prison number across your chest, and then sweat bottoms. So it was like a jumpsuit, kind of like what you'd see here, you know, on the news. You see kind of the orange or the blue stripes. Well, there they just had like jogging outfits. So your prison number was on top, and then you had sweatpant bottoms. And this guy that Mike is talking about that he met, he was hearing testimony after testimony of, and story after story of what he had done in the prison. And this guy that was locked up would make a deal with the other prisoners. See, in the cold evenings, he would say, "If you listen to me, if you will listen to me for a few hours, I will give you my top and my bottom to wear all evening so you could have a warm night's rest." And Mike's asking the guy, well, what would you do? You know, you're just in your boxers. He's like, it was cold. You know, I'm not going to lie. It was really cold. And he said, you mean, how you did this once? No, he goes, every time I could, every time I asked somebody if I could give them my garments in exchange for you listening to me, they took it because they wanted a nice warm night. And he said, many people by morning received Jesus Christ. And the shivering and the cold nights were worth it. And so Mike's telling this powerful story, and the camera's kind of, you know, going left and right in the sanctuary, and people are captivated, kind of like y'all are right now. You know, we're captivated, right? And then Mike, he swings back around, and he comes right in the camera, and he goes, would you be willing to make that sacrifice? And when he said that to the camera, it's like God reached out. Again, complacent Brad, fourth year, Chi Alpha, could care less about the lost. It's like God went up and he grabbed me. And he said, answer. And I said, no, I would not do that. I answered Mike. I answered the Lord. I said, I don't care anymore. And God said to me, again in that subjective revelation, thank you for being honest with me. We got some work to do. I broke down and I cried. And I cried because I knew God had nailed me. That was the condition of my heart. I didn't care anymore for the lost. I was complacent. I was failing the tests. Week in and week out. Failure after failure. And God in his loving grace and mercy pointed his finger in my chest. He said, would you do this again? Would you have this kind of tenacity for the lost? Would you care again? I said, yes. So here it came. That was the Brad part of it. Well, what do I do, Lord? He goes, I want you to go to India. India? The bowels of the world, India? I mean, at that time, I was like, no way. But he said, you told me a long time ago that you would go wherever I would send you, that you would do whatever I called you to do. You've taught on that, Brad. I'm paraphrasing in a moment, right? The subjective revelation, that still small voice. But this is the download that I was getting. He's like, Brad, you promised me. You said. Will you do it? So, okay. See, I had met some missionaries from India. These were people in India coming to the United States. This is late 90s, y'all. Can you imagine if this one particular Indian minister that we went ended up with knew about what was going on in America? I mean, they were sending missionaries to the United States because they knew the apathy going on in the American church. And this Indian pastor I had met, and during this download that God is giving me on the heels of responding to Mike Rowan, but it was really God speaking to me, and I'm saying yes, he says, okay, that new house that you bought in West Roxbury, you need to sell it. And then you need to buy a one-way ticket to India. And you're to partner with Pastor Yala. Now, at the time, I didn't know. Pastor Yala had passed away weeks before God had spoken these things to me. I had stayed in contact with him, but it had been months since I had corresponded with him. So I said yes. I told Kiki. She was like, no way, India. No way. God bless you. I will see you when you get back. And I knew that was going to be a challenge, but God was working on her as well. And within days, she came around. And within weeks, we put our house in the market. And we sold our house in 5 hours for $60,000 more than we had purchased it from the previous year. We sold it. We bought one-way tickets, Singapore Air. We left Boston, flew to Singapore. The cleanest country. We spent 3 days in the cleanest country in preparation to going to the dirtiest country. But it was all part of God's plan. In between, I found out that Pastor Yala had died, but he had said to those in his pastoral network and the local churches where we were going to land with a little bit of money, he said, don't worry, I am dying. You feel that all is coming to a close, but it's just beginning. And he turned his ministry over to his daughter, Sister Mary. And when we got there, it was an unbelievable experience. That is probably the most, outside of my salvation moment, the most significant moment I had in my Christian walk. But I'm not telling you this story to say attaboy. Remember, Brad on his own was complacent and could care less. It was God's loving confrontation and steps of faith through his strength that we were able to do what we did. Now, over there, we had a great time. We were there 16 days. God said, buy a one-way ticket. About halfway through, we bought a ticket to come home. We knew that we weren't ready to stay there indefinitely. And God said, you passed the test. You passed the test. You can come home. Someday I may end up over there again. We have never been back. I'm still in contact with those people. But it was something that I had to sacrifice. And when we came back, God did a complete 180 with me concerning ministry. And I was able to walk in new levels of obedience and intimacy with the Lord. That hasn't all been peaches and cream since that season. Again, there's more tests, but that was huge. That solidified the call that God had placed on my life forever to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. What is God asking you to give up, to put on the altar? Are you at a test right now? Are you sharpening up your number two pencils? Are you going to go there with God? I guarantee it. If he's telling you to do, to go, to give, do it and watch what happens. Watch what happens. This is one story of so many of God's faithfulness and persistence. It's all about this. It's not about us. It's about this. It's about him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for today, God. And Lord, I know, Lord, that you're gracious and you're merciful with us. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you, God, that you continue to pick us up. And as we confront our tasks and as we walk through this life, God, you don't give us a failure grade, yet you give us a redo. And Lord, you also give us strength to really nail it. And everything in between, Lord, you know where we all are in relation to this test taking and measures of faith. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to each and every one of us right now. That you would show us what you want us to put on the altar. If it's something that we've erected, that's a part of us that is just not of you, God, I pray that we put it on the altar. Or maybe, Lord, it's something that's really good and it's a gift from you. Like Isaac was to Abraham, a gift. But you're still asking for us to just lay it down. Let me take control. Let me take it from here. Whatever it is in our lives, Lord, God, I pray that you give us the strength right now. Give us the strength right now. Give us the details. Let us take those small steps of faith. Let us climb that hill in obedience. And let us lay it down on the altar. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Christ's name. Amen.